And that's where we're going to be. This is a two-parter, since I have two Wednesdays. See how that worked out? Yeah. Many years ago, a man came to preach at a church that we used to be members of, and his name was Manly Beasley. And this man taught on faith. And it was one of the best things I ever heard taught. This man was noted for having to deal with seven incurable diseases. He was bedridden quite a bit. But yet God still used him in a mighty way. Great evangelist. And God preserved him because of these incurable diseases that he had. But he came and he preached faith, just a week on faith, and I thought it was wonderful. You know, we hear a lot about faith, especially the doctrine of our faith, what we believe. But I also believe we need to hear about faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so we need to hear not only about our doctrine, what it is that we believe, which is our faith or the faith, but we also, I think it would be good to study about faith as in practice and walk and in daily life as well. And so that's the way I'm going to approach it. I hope it is a blessing to you folks. And so before we get started, I'm gonna pray and ask God to bless it, and then we'll continue. But we will be in Matthew chapter 5, starting with verse 21. Or Mark chapter 5, verse 21. Thank you, sir. Appreciate that. Father in heaven, I come to you, Lord, and I ask, I need your help. This is your word, Father. These are your people. And so, Lord God, I ask that you would speak to them through me, Father, and I just want to step aside and just let your word speak for itself. And Lord God, I pray, Father, that whatever is heard, Lord, I do pray it would encourage them, Lord, in regards to their own relationship with you, and maybe help them, Lord God, to look at faith a little differently, maybe, perhaps, or even look at it with fresh eyes, because we do. We need the fresh eyes, Father, all the time to renew in us, Lord, our love for you and our commitment to you and our devotion to you. And so, Father, we're going to look at these two lives that your Son, Jesus Christ, had a great impact upon. And I do pray, Father, that it would be a blessing. And so, Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your spirit. And most of all, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So, faith is not something static. All right? It's just not a set of rules. It's not a doctrinal statement. Yes, it is, and yes, it's not. But it's dynamic. It's what we live. What is it that the Bible says? We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. We walk by faith. So faith is not something static, but rather dynamic. So I've got a whole long list of here on your study guide. The Bible talks about there is little faith. Matthew 6:30, that'd be your first blank, little faith. On top of that, there's great faith. Matthew 18, 8, chapter 8 and verse 10. There is faith that can be seen. Mark chapter 2 and verse 5. There is saving faith. Luke 7:50, and faith that needs to be increased. That's Luke chapter 17, verse 5. And, yes, there is faith that will fail. Faith that will fail, Luke 22:32, as well as faith that overcomes. Faith that overcomes, 1 John 5:4. If I'm going too quickly, just let me know. There are those who are full of faith, Acts 6:8. And there are those who are strong in faith, Romans 4:20. And yes, there are those who are also weak in faith, Romans 14:1. And that's just a few of the many things that the Bible says in regards to faith. So again, faith is not something static. It's not something dormant. It's dynamic. It's living. It grows, it shrinks, it's strong, it's weak. I believe that the Bible teaches that faith is dynamic and not one size fits all due to the nature of the men and women who exercise faith in God. Faith can be strong at one moment and then can be weak and doubting in another moment. Faith can make somebody very bold, and then again, due to doubt, that very same person can show themselves cowardly. Peter is a very good example of that, isn't he? I would never deny you, Lord. Well, what happened? He did. And he ran. Yeah, so. So in Mark chapter 5, we've got two individuals we're going to look at. And both of these individuals have needs, and both have come to Christ in faith to meet their need. But both are their own person, unique in and of themselves, and yet the Lord met the need of each due to their faith in Him. So let's look at Mark chapter 5, 21 through 23, and we'll kind of set the scenario. And it says here in Mark chapter 5, "And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto Him, and He was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw Him, he fell at His feet, and besought Him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live." So here's the scenario. Jesus had just returned from the country of the Gadarenes, Mark chapter 5 and verse 1. And if you remember the story, that's where He met the madman who was living in the tombs because he was possessed by a legion of angels. And Jesus Christ had delivered that man from this legion of angels. Then Jesus, He comes back across the Sea of Galilee from the region known as Decapolis, which simply means the area of 10 cities, Mark 5:20. And upon reaching the shore, He is immediate, you know, news gets out, Jesus is back. And so immediately people start crowding around Him to be near Him, to be close to Him. So as they are standing by the shore, surrounded by the multitude, we read of a man who pushes his way through the crowd and falls before Jesus' feet. And he's got a very heartbreaking need. His daughter is at that moment at the point of death. And so he's pleading with Jesus, please come to my house and touch her and heal her so she won't die. And Jesus, He's always compassionate and He's always, always responsive to those who come to Him in faith. He agrees to follow Jairus to his house. And we'll look at Jairus next week. But as they are moving towards Jairus' house, and the multitudes, the crowds are pressing in on them. So picture in your mind this mob moving through the streets toward Jairus' house, where Jairus' wife is waiting, anxiously waiting, because their daughter is at death's doorstep. There's an interruption. An interruption occurs. And that's what I want to look at tonight. I want to look at the woman with the issue. So we continue reading in Mark chapter 5 and verse 24, and I'm going to read the whole passage so we have it in our minds. And it says, "And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Now, the first thing that I saw here is that much people followed Jesus. And among these people was this woman. And there's always going to be folks who follow Jesus. And there will always be the curious. There will always be the curious. They're in every church. And there will always be those who simply want to see what will happen next, right? They're observers only. They want to be part of the excitement. They want to be entertained. They want to hear the latest series. A new preacher is coming to town, so let's check him out. So they're curious. They flock to conferences, they read blogs, they jump from this church to that church, depending on what that church is doing or what that church has to offer or what that church happens to be teaching. But they themselves never really, really join. They never really become a part of a local church because they seem to be operating according to their own agenda and for their own reasons. And they don't want to be tied down anywhere. They want to be free to move about the country. That's your curious. And you can't depend upon the curious. Because as soon as some new thing comes along, so go the curious. And they chase after whatever it is they chase after. But also, you have the hurting. You have those that they know they need help. You have those that they want to hear God's word. You have those they want to be with God's people. They want to be where Jesus is preached and Jesus is honored and Jesus is worshiped and the Bible is taught faithfully. Because they know that in such a church, this is where they'll be made whole. They'll know this is where they'll get help. And so those type tend to stick around. They tend to stick around. And that's what we have here. As Jesus and Jairus made their way through the crowded streets towards Jairus' home, being followed by the curious, you know, what is he going to do? As they're following Jairus' home, to his home, there is an interruption. And there's this woman in this crowd that is pressing through the crowd to touch Jesus' clothes. Now, kind of put yourself in Jairus' place. You know your daughter is very close to dying. You've already gone and asked Jesus to come, and he's agreed to come. You're surrounded by this mob of people that's already slowing your progress. And you're almost home. You're almost there. And then all of a sudden, Jesus stops. What would go through your mind? What would go through your mind? Jesus stops. You see, here was another daughter. That's what she's called in Matthew 5:34. Here was another daughter who also needed Jesus' help. And the parallels between these two, this woman and Jairus' daughter, is interesting to me. When I was looking at this and praying over it and thinking about it, this woman had suffered her affliction for 12 years. Jairus' daughter was 12 years old on her sickbed. Both had incurable diseases, illnesses. The woman with the issue of blood and Jairus' daughter, whatever it was, whether it was a fever, whatever it was, she was at the point of death. Physicians couldn't help either one. The woman suffered many things of many physicians. All the money she had, she spent on doctors. And Jairus, as influential as a man as he was, probably a very rich man, He also couldn't find a physician that would help his daughter. The woman's condition only became worse, and we know that Jairus' daughter dies. A crowd surrounded this woman, but no one knew she was there. While a crowd surrounded Jairus' daughter, mourning and wailing. The disciples were incredulous when Jesus asked who touched him, and the mourners mocked Jesus when he said, "She sleepeth." The woman reached out and touched Jesus for healing, while Jesus reached forth and took the damsel's hand to heal her. Now, I know a better Bible student than I am, but could probably make a message out of all of that. And I think there is a message in all of that. But it's interesting to see the similarities and at the same time see the differences. But in both cases, only one could truly help. So this tells me, irregardless of your situation, it may be similar to other situations, only one can help. Only one can help. Now this woman who was pressing through the crowd, her plight was dire. For 12 years she's had this issue of blood. In modern medical terminology, this is known as AUB, or abnormal uterine bleeding. And there's a big fancy medical term in Latin, and I'm not even going to try to pronounce it. I mean, even with our modern day medical science, women who are afflicted with this treatment is a prolonged process of medical therapy. They also, even modern science really doesn't have a good handle on this condition. In more serious cases, it requires surgery. Or intravenous conjugated equine estrogen treatments, whatever that is. But even modern day science doesn't have a handle on what this poor woman was going through. I read a book some time ago that spoke of treatments that the old doctors used to do. And it was interesting in this book that I was reading, one of the treatments dealt specifically with this woman's AUB. And let me read to you what this woman quite possibly had to go through. This is some of the treatments. It says, take of the gum of Alexandra, weight of 1 silver coin, and mix the same of crocus of the same weight, mixed in wine, and drink it. If this does not work, take 3 logs of Persian onion and boil them in wine and give her to drink and say, arise from thy flux. If this does not work, set her in a place where 2 ways meet with a cup of wine in her right hand, and let someone come up behind her to frighten her and say, arise from thy flux. If this doesn't work, then have her sit over 1 ditch and then over another ditch while saying, arise from thy flux. And if this doesn't work, and it goes on and it goes on and it goes on, you can understand why the Bible says that she suffered many things of many physicians, if this is the treatment that she was getting. She spent all that she had to be cured, and yet no one was able to help her. So, being bankrupt and still not any better, it says here in Mark 5:27, when she had heard of Jesus, she went to him. She went to him. You know, Psalms 90 verse 3 says, thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return ye children of men. Sometimes that's what it takes, isn't it? For us to come to the end of ourselves, to come to the end of our resources, our abilities, our cleverness, whatever it is that we put our trust in. It seems like God has got to prove all of those things fruitless before we go to him in faith. before we go to him in faith. So I think on your study guide, I've got what she heard of Jesus. Romans 10:14 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So your first blank, she heard that he was a miracle worker. She heard that she was a miracle worker. In Matthew 4:24, it says, and his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. I looked this up. It says some 8 times in the Gospels about the fame of Jesus. The fame of Jesus went throughout the land. Some 8 times it mentions in the Gospels of the fame of Jesus spreading throughout the land. As people would spread the news about this young miracle worker that was had come upon the scene and was preaching about the kingdom and healing blind people and giving people back the use of their legs. And so news spread fast. News spread fast. And this woman, she heard the news. She heard this news about Jesus. I mean, even Herod in his palace heard the fame of Jesus. In Matthew 14:1, at that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus. I mean, that's hard. That's something that's hard to keep under wraps, isn't it? Somebody walking around and healing the blind and raising people from the dead. And you know, when I read that, I got to thinking, you know, what is it that people are hearing about Jesus today? What is it they're hearing about Jesus today? Are they hearing about a Jesus that's going to make them rich? Are they hearing about a Jesus that's going to give them a big house? I mean, what are they hearing about Jesus today? I hope they're hearing the truth about Jesus from us, and not some of the foolishness that's being preached about Jesus by others. The second thing is she heard this from others. She heard this from others. How did the fame of Jesus spread? Well, by others. Luke 5:14, Jesus charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So Jesus heals this leper and he says, go to the Moses and don't tell anybody. What does the guy do? He tells everybody. He tells everybody. Those who had been healed by Jesus, they couldn't keep it to themselves. They couldn't keep, I mean, I get it. They couldn't keep it to themselves. They had to tell somebody. They had to tell somebody. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:16 says, for though I preach the gospel, he says, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me, if I preach not the gospel. You know, those of us who know the healing touch of our Lord and salvation, you know, we should be out there telling others what Jesus has done for us. I'm going to be a little vulnerable here with you folks, because I don't think I'm the only one that may be this way, but can you remember when you were first saved? You wanted to tell everybody. I mean, everybody. You'd even tell a fence post if a fence post would listen to you about what Jesus had done for you. But with some of us, as years go by, what happens? We're not so zealous about telling others as we once were. What happens? What happens? If we do lose that, I pray that we get it back. What is it the psalm says? Restore in me the joy of thy salvation. Maybe we've lost that joy about our salvation. The third thing, what she heard gave her hope, is the next blank. What she heard gave her hope. Romans 8:24, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Hope is born of faith, and faith is what fuels our hope. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Here was someone that could help her. That gave her hope. In the beginning, she may have had hope in regards to the physicians, right? Maybe this doctor could help me. Maybe that doctor could help me. At first, she may have started out with hope in men. But in time, she learned that these physicians could do her no good. What do you think happened to her hope? It tanked, didn't it? She learned that man was powerless to help her in her need. But then she heard about Jesus, and her hope was revived. Her hope was anchored in faith that Jesus could heal her. So her hope was revived. And this hope hatched a plan. And that's your next thing. Her faith compelled her to action. Her faith compelled her to action. Mark 5:27. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. Her faith compelled her to action. Even though works does not save us, we all understand that, right? Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Yet genuine faith works, doesn't it? Yeah, faith compels us to act. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1:3, he says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Faith is an action word. It's an action word. And labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. He wrote to Titus the following. He says in Titus 3:1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Every good work. And then, of course, plain-speaking James, he says in James 2:18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. This woman's faith in the power of Jesus to heal her, where the physicians had failed her, compelled her into action. And she proved her faith by her action. Earlier in Mark chapter 2, remember the story of the men who carried their friend who had palsy? They couldn't get into the house where Jesus was sitting, again because of the crowd. Boy, those crowds, they seem to impede a lot, don't they? So what did they do? They ripped the tile off the roof and then lowered the man down to where Jesus was. And what does Mark 2:5 says? When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Faith works. It's visible. It's evident. It takes action. You see, I'm kind of hard-nosed, I guess. Faith doesn't sit on its hands. And it waits for something to happen. I have brothers in Christ. That's their mentality in regards to faith. Oh well, God will work it out. And yet they don't do anything. No, faith believes God's going to work it out, but faith wants you involved. He wants you involved. So faith moves her into action. Another thing, her faith emboldened her to overcome obstacles. Emboldened. Mark 5:27, when she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. Have you ever attempted to move through a crowd? Like Royal Stadium or Chief Stadium? Years ago, I went on a discipleship trip with a team. We were presenting discipleship one to a local church in Allentown, Pennsylvania, in one of our little field trips. We went to New York City. And we went to the Statue of Liberty. I would not live in New York City. Too many people. Anyway, we were standing in line waiting to enter into the Statue of Liberty. And I'm talking, folks, I'm talking a line. And I'm talking a crowd. There were so many people packed, you know, they had this little lane. There were so many people packed in that little lane that if somebody fainted, they wouldn't hit the ground. They'd stay upright. That's a crowd. That's a crowd. That's what I'm picturing that this woman had to push her way through, was that kind of a crowd. This woman's hope of healing, born by her faith in Jesus, emboldened her to push through the press of people that were surrounding Jesus. When faith is exercised and God's people trust in the Lord, this emboldens them. It gives them courage. It gives them grit that they wouldn't normally have. You read passages like Acts 18:26, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Acts 19:8. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months. There's a boldness in testifying. There's a boldness in faith. And when you speak like that, there's a freedom. There's a confidence because of faith. There's a confidence because of faith. Even in our prayers, Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. There's also, because of faith, there's also confidence in our prayers, knowing that God hears our prayers. There's that confidence. She was emboldened. The other blank on your worksheet is, because of her faith, she was rewarded what she desired. Mark 5:28, for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar. All I've got is a Strong's Concordance. And I like to look up some of these things. And this little statement here, for she said, that's a single Greek word. That's just one Greek word that they've used three English words. What's to me is interesting about this phrase, for she said, the Greek, it means that she insistently kept repeating, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. So I'm picturing in my mind, as she's pressing through the crowd, reaching through the crowd, this is what she's repeating to herself. This is what she's repeating to herself. Now, that's not your word of faith nonsense where you speak it into existence. To me, that's heresy. That's putting the power into man and robbing God of the glory. This, to me, shows the determination of this woman's hope anchored in the faith she had in Jesus' power to heal her. It's kind of like, well, when my daughter gets me to running, and I'm running, and I'm out of breath, and I'm hurting, and I'm saying to myself, just 100 more yards, just 100 more yards. It's that determination born of faith that she's pressing through this crowd. Her eyes are totally fixed on Jesus to reach out and touch his garment. Philippians 3:14, Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Are we pressing toward the mark? Remember when the disciples were in the boat and they spied Jesus walking in the water? You remember what Peter's request was? Can I come out on the water to where you're at, Jesus? Jesus says, yeah, come on. All right, that's terrible paraphrase. Matthew 14:28, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. He said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Verse 30, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink and cried, saying, Lord, save me. Where did Peter go wrong? Where did Peter go wrong? He took his eyes off of Jesus and put them on his circumstance. And that's what we do. We take our eyes off of the Lord and we put them on our circumstance. We put them on our circumstance. We hop out of the boat, ready to go. But things get a little too difficult. The wind and the waves get a little too rough. And we take our eyes off of Jesus. Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. The desire of this woman was to be healed. You know, God's people lose hope when the situation becomes too much or the obstacles too strong or the circumstances are simply too unbearable. Psalm 31:24 says, be of good courage and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. And that's what this woman had. And that's what emboldened her to persevere, to press through the crowd to touch the garment of Jesus. Psalms 147:11, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him and those that hope in his mercy. And so this woman got the desire of her heart. She reached, touched Jesus' garment, and she immediately, it says, she felt the healing take place. Then what she testified about Jesus. We go on in Mark chapter 5 and verse 30, and Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. So on your study guide, faith cannot or should not be hidden. Faith cannot or should not be hidden. Now I believe Jesus knew who it was that touched him. In verse 32 it says he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. I mean, his disciples were shocked that Jesus would even ask such a thing. I mean, they said, Lord, you see the people pressing on you. How in the world do we know who touched you? We can't even believe you would ask such a question like that because of the crowd. And these men, they didn't have a clue what had just transpired between Jesus and this woman who touched him. They didn't have a clue. And I'm thinking that once the woman had experienced this healing in her body, once she experienced this drying up, this is just me, I believe she stopped where she was due to the wonder of what just occurred. And she began to fall behind in the crowd as the crowd continued to move forward. And then Jesus stopped. And then Jesus stopped. I'm thinking that this gal could have possibly remained unidentified to everybody around her. That woman could have very well gone on home, healed, but unknown. And you know, and there are those of us who know the healing of salvation, but for some reason, we remain silent. And we remain hidden from view from those who need to know. And we shouldn't be that way. And Jesus wasn't going to allow this to happen. That's why he stopped. That's why he stopped and turned around and asked the question, "Who touched my clothes?" In my mind, I'm visualizing Jesus scanning all of those faces that are around him, searching for that one face in the crowd. And I'm visualizing that Jesus and this woman locked eyes. And when they locked eyes, I see this woman coming forth through the crowd and falling down before Jesus. Romans chapter 10, 9 through 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So on your study guide, faith must be confessed. Faith must be confessed. Unconfessed faith does no one any good. It doesn't do the one with faith any good, and it doesn't do anyone who needs to hear about the faith any good. The Lord knew who it was that touched him. He asked this question for the woman's sake. She needed to come forth and confess what had happened. The second thing on your study guide is faith is not meant to be hidden. Faith is not meant to be hidden. Hidden faith is a fearful faith. Hidden faith is a fearful faith. Faith's not meant to be placed under a bushel basket. Faith needs to be confessed, it needs to be told, it needs to be shared with others. And then the third thing, a fearful faith will never grow. A fearful faith will never grow. She came forward trembling and in fear. I kind of wondered why. Well, according to Leviticus 15, 19 through 27, because of this woman's condition, she was unclean. And anything she touched would be unclean. Anything that touched her would become unclean. And so when she touched Jesus, essentially, according to Levitical law, she made Jesus ceremonially unclean. She was sure about his being able to heal her, but she wasn't so sure about the kind of reception she would receive from him. You know, I've witnessed to folks who have the mindset, well, God would never save somebody like me. God would never save me. I've done too many bad things. You're the very one that God came to save. You're the very one that God came to save. I also remember of another individual in the Bible who came in fear and trembling, unsure of his reception. 1 Corinthians 2:1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." You know, sometimes we're not sure how people are going to receive our testimony, are we? You know, we go out, take it to the streets, knock on the doors. We don't know what kind of reception we're going to get from knocking on the doors. When you talk to somebody on your job site, you don't know how they're going to react to that. That can be kind of fearful. It can be kind of a moment of trembling. It depends on who you're talking to. But we need to share our faith. It's not to be hidden. We have to confess it. And when we do share our faith, that's when we grow. That's when we grow. Mark 5:33, "But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth." She overcame her fear and told him all the truth. Luke 8:47, also a record of this account. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him. She told her story for everybody to hear. Though fearful, though trembling, she testified to everybody there what Jesus had done for her. Hebrews 10:35 says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. See, Jesus gave her opportunity to tell her story and confess her faith before all that were gathered there. No one would have known about this woman if she wouldn't have remained hidden. But overcoming her fear, everybody knows about this woman now. Everybody who reads God's word knows about this woman now. Mark 5:34, and he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. I'm thinking, what words of comfort this would have been to this woman. Again, according to Levitical law, when that woman is at that time of month, she was to be separated from all social contact for 7 days. 12 years. 12 years. This woman had this affliction. Now, I don't know if that means for 12 long years she didn't have any social contact. But her contact was very, very limited according to the law. She couldn't go into the temple to worship with the other women. She couldn't go into the synagogue to worship with the other women. She's very, very limited. And yet here she hears these words from Jesus. Comforting words. Accepting words. Now being made whole, she knows the peace of God in her life. And I am done at 7:30. I've just got 1 minute left. In closing, again, I looked at this word whole. Mark 5:34. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Okay, so twice the word whole is used. I thought that's kind of interesting. I'm going to look up that word whole in my Strong's Concordance. Well, the first one, thy faith hath made thee whole, the meaning of the word there is to save a suffering one from perishing. To save a suffering one from perishing. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus Christ's suffering on the cross, he saved us who were perishing. We're no longer in danger of the second death. We now have eternal life. And the second word, whole, and be whole of thy plague, that means to be sound of body. To be sound of body. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We are made whole in Jesus Christ. We are made sound in Jesus Christ. We have been saved for a reason, and that reason is to confess our faith before those who need to experience the same healing of salvation that we have experienced. And so that's the lesson of the woman with the issue of blood. So let's go ahead and close in prayer, and then we'll get into our prayer list. Lord God in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. It's so rich. It's so deep, Father. As we read it, meditate on it, cross-reference it, Lord, it's just a book that is indeed a treasure chest. And so, Father in heaven, I ask that we would take these things and, Lord God, even examine our own hearts and minds in regards to our own faith. Father, not to get down on ourselves, but Father, so that we might be perfected in our faith, that we might grow in our faith. Help us, Lord God, to share the good news of Jesus Christ, because we know that when we do share and confess him, we also do good to ourselves as well. We thank you and praise you for your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.